Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. I wonder how many of you are thinking this morning, oh dear, I'm not sure that I'm going to be comfortable with this morning's text. It so happens that in the passage that Pat read to us, Paul talks about presenting everybody perfect. So, for the want of interest, have your hands ready, because I'm about to ask a question. Are we here this morning perfect? Put your hands up. Yes. You see, even if we try to put our hands up, something says inside of us says, no, I'm not. But stunningly enough, when I approach people on the question of, are you perfect? I hear so often, oh no, I'm not perfect. And there's a dot, dot, dot afterwards, which really means, but I'm better than some of you lot that go to church. I'm not perfect, but I am content with myself. Really? Now, perfection, neither more nor less. Our Heavenly Father is perfect, yes? Our Saviour Jesus is perfect, yes? We're getting there. The Holy Spirit is perfect, yes? Right. This triune God is above us in every way, and yet he is the God who works for us, the God who's working alongside us, the God who is working within us, and the God who is working through us. Within the manse at Chesham Baptist Church in Berkshire, Buckinghamshire, there stood in the hallway a near life-size statue of Ruth. She was not in the most modest of a dress, so she was reduced to the level of a hat and coat stand. As a work of art, she was perfect. As a hat stand, she was something of a failure. The occupants of the manse and the visitors chose to cover her up. In the city of Naples stands a larger-than-life marble statue of David, and he is utterly naked. Carved by none other than Michelangelo, it is regarded as perfect. However, the biblical David was far from perfect. The Naples statue is an example of the perfect Greek athlete, an unachievable ideal, the perfect physical man. There is nothing to add and nothing to take away. Now, you cover Ruth up, or you chop bits off David, and it is a violation of the perfect. Perfection is perfection, unalterable and unattainable. Now, some years ago, when I was but a young teenage Christian, fresh from the waters of baptism, there was in Deal Castle Meadow a tent convention where Christians from the town of whatever denomination would gather for a spiritual festival. Speakers would be invited, speakers of standing would be invited to address the crowded gathering. There were usually two speakers, one in the afternoon and one in the evening. On one occasion, a speaker got onto the subject of sinless perfection. He was advocating and claimed that he had reached it and had not sinned in recent years. In addition, there was a display of books on the subject, and one was called Helps Unto Holiness by a Salvation Army major. Young and keen and excited to abide by all that my newly found faith offered, I purchased a copy, but my act was spotted by the then minister, Edward Tribe, who cautioned me regarding the matter. The following evening, another speaker, having heard the predecessor assert that he was sinless, went on to say such a thing was in itself a sin. Oh dear, trouble in the camp. Does it matter? Well, it mattered to a chap called Epaphras. This was a state in the Colossian church, a new, young, innocent fellowship led by a very able minister called Epaphras, was being introduced to a school of thought claiming that their embryonic faith was defective and needed something added or something taken away in order to be perfect. They alone could provide the essential and refute the error. Epaphras was alarmed, so much so that he journeyed from Colossae in Turkey to Paul under house arrest in Rome. He relayed the situation to the Apostle Paul, who in turn composed this letter. The purpose was to assure them that what they had embraced in the faith of a perfect God, who had given them a perfect Savior and endowed them with a perfect Spirit, and nothing more needed to be added or taken away, that Jesus was both supreme and sufficient, and their faith in him is neither inferior or deficient. Such was the truth for them then, and such is the truth for us now. The emphasis is not so much how we feel about ourselves, but our faith in Jesus. And so Paul bursts in on this second passage. He is the invisible God. He is before all things. He is the firstborn. He is the head of the church. That's all in the passage we've just been looking at. In him all things were made. In him all things hold together. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Therefore, we are. Because that perfect Savior has come to us now by way of the incarnation, walks alongside us as a wise companion by his Spirit, and actually indwells very imperfect people, imperfect Christians, be they in Colossae or be they Christians in Warmer Baptist. Look at ourselves. Look at each other, and what do we see? imperfection indwelt by perfection, by Jesus through his Spirit, irrespective of what you were, irrespective of what you are, and irrespective of what you may become, he will finish the work in you that he has begun and not will give up until it is completed. So says Paul in Philippians. Who is this Jesus? Therefore, this is what we believe. This is where we belong. And this is how we behave. And this is what we will become. When we think of the church in Colossae as a young church, it's not one made up of young people, but of new Christians, or one might say immature Christians, Christians who have a lot of growing up to do. And perhaps some of us have some growing up to do. These are Christian by the following definition: A, B, C. A, they have admitted their need of forgiveness. B, they have believed that Jesus died in their place. And C, they have confessed that publicly, usually through baptism, and that is the beginning of an ongoing process that is us. So many of our 20th century worshipping community attend on the false belief that if I do this and that and the other for God, then he will benefit me in this way, that way, or the other way. Whilst in terms of biblical truth, it's the other way round. It is because God has already done something for us on Good Friday, which sets us free to be what he originally designed us to be. The process of perfection, which will never be completed till Jesus returns, but in the meantime, we undergo change. Continual change. The outer is wasting away. The inner is being renewed day by day. Paul in Corinthians. Or we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing joy, which comes from the Lord. And that change involves a change in attitude, a change in action, and a change in achievement. As Paul himself says, not that I have already attained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. As Christians, we are being taken hold of. We are in his grip. And he will not let us go. And that is becoming increasingly like Christ in terms of grace and mercy and peace, which shows itself in gratitude, spelt out in goodness and generosity and godliness. Grace is what we receive, mercy is what we offer, peace is what we experience. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. A peace with God, a peace with oneself, and a peace towards the world around us. I'm catching my breath, you may be catching yours. Grace is what we receive. Generosity is spelled out in terms of sacrifice. The making of vows, the keeping of vows, and the fulfilling of vows. This is the end product which began when we first admitted our need of forgiveness, believed that Jesus alone made that forgiveness possible, and confessed those truths personally, privately, and publicly. Then we discover that we not only believe, but we belong. And we behave as a church member, locally, worldwide, and eternal. This is the Jesus of Scripture. He is both supreme in status and sufficient in salvation. We need no other. There is no other. We worship no other. This is the triune God we worship, who is for us, alongside us, within us, and working through us. And all this calls for a response in heart and head and hand. Open in heart with love, open in head with truth, and open with hand in sacrifice. We can do no other. There is a little word in the English language which is not often used. It is altruism. My Oxford Dictionary says unselfish concern for people. But what people? Nice people, that's easy. Concern for needy people, oh, that's less difficult. Concern for naughty people, well, that is more possible. But concern for nasty people, that's near impossible, if possible at all. Yet this is precisely what our God did in Jesus. He came to us while we were yet dead in sin, while we were yet enemies of God. This is the perfection to which Jesus referred and seeks to achieve in us. It's not a faith in ourselves, but a faith in him and in him alone. Supreme, sufficient, there is no other. I could burst into song at this point. None other Lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. In the little story of Martha and Mary, it is Martha who gives herself in energetic activity, as do so many of us, which is good. Mary gave herself to Jesus by sitting at his feet and receiving all that he could give to her. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. And all the people said, let it be so. Amen. Amen.